All right, will you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, how did we get to this passage for this morning? And I'll just share with you how I think God led my thinking to get here. Last week, we had the Christians, the Mike and Judy Christian, friends of the Lichtys and missionaries to Thailand that we've been supporting for the last year or so. But they came up and shared a ministry moment, a mission moment, did a really good job. They showed a video, for those of you who weren't here, they showed a video of the largest baptism that's ever taken place in Thailand. 650 people got baptized in the river at one time, and they had a whole bunch of video pictures of that. And they shared with us some of the work that God's been doing through them in Thailand for over 30 years. And we went out to lunch with them afterwards, and I really appreciated their perspective on missions. You know, they're full-time missionaries. A lot of times we can get the impression, whether intentional or not, that mission work, like foreign missionaries, full-time mission work, is kind of like a totally different thing than every Christian is supposed to be experiencing every day. We even have conversations like, have you ever thought about being a missionary? I've heard people say, well, when I retire, I might consider, you know, going on to the mission field. And I think I know what's being said, but I think we have to be careful of a misunderstanding of missions. And I think Mike and Judy had a real good understanding of they are called to Thailand, but we are called to Cresco. Or each one of us is a missionary. Each one of us is on a mission field. And if I go to Thailand, who's going to stand here? And God may put somebody here and he may call me to Thailand and he'll take care of that. But right now he hasn't called me to Thailand. He's called me to stand right here and to preach to you. This is my mission field. Cresco is my mission field. Howard County's my mission field. And the same is true for you. He may call you to Thailand or Africa or China, Russia, you name it. Short-term mission, long-term mission, full-time mission, supported by others that give to your mission work. But we are all full-time missionaries. We all have a mission field. So how I got here from previous sermons is 2 weeks we spent on taking every thought captive, and that title just kind of flowed into every gift active. So if we get our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, one of those thoughts has to be how we view our own mission work and our own mission field. And so I'm just asking you how you are thinking about that. Are you a missionary? Where is your mission field? Do you take that seriously? And is this your predominant perspective of why you're even here? Why you do what you do? What you're here for? And it ought to be. And I pray as we go through this passage, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll actually begin in verse 4, that God will teach us some stuff and he'll take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, because if we misunderstand this, we're going to be less functional, less effective in the work of God that he has put us here to complete. So if you're able to, would you stand with me, please, as we read from 1 Corinthians? We'll begin in verse 4. I should have probably included verse 4 in the reading. So let's begin there. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not just because they misunderstand that, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Are you getting the point? All right, have a seat. If you want to turn to your outline, I hope it's helpful. Again, to take every thought captive, I wanted to study this passage and to point out some key concepts regarding spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7 through 11 once again. And watch for how many times the word given is stated or implied. It's only stated twice, but it's implied several times. So let's read through 7 through 11 one more time. But to each one is given. So you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you didn't go get it. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, implied, is given the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, implied, is given faith by the same Spirit. And to another, given gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, given the effecting of miracles. To another, given prophecy. To another is given the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues are given. And to another, the interpretation of tongues is given. But one and the same Spirit works. He's doing this work of giving and working. All these things, distributing, giving to each one individually, just as He wills. So the first thing, the first key concept is they're gifts. Is that your mindset? That whatever you have, whatever you may sense is being used by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, do you realize that they are gifts? They're not wages, they're not earned, you don't deserve them, they're not an indication of your value or of your superiority or of your specialness. They're not and should not be a source of pride or of self-exaltation or self-adulation. They're gifts. So how ought we think about them? To capture every thought. If you weren't here last week, I hope you listened to the message. To get Paul's teaching about breaking down all these fortresses we erect, which are misunderstandings of the truth. And then once you break the walls down, you take every thought captive as a prisoner. We've got to take our thoughts about spiritual gifts captive to the obedience of Christ. Because if we don't, we're going to be so far underachieving what God wants us to be doing as we try to fulfill His work while we're here. Does that make sense? So we should be humbled by the fact that He gives us gifts. We should be grateful. They're a gift. We should be thankful. And we should be responsible. If He's given us a gift, we need to be using it properly. And we'll learn a lot about how to do that this morning. So let's go to verse 7. There are so many important words right in that first verse. The second key concept is that they are given to every Christian. Look at verse 7. But to each one. It's placed first because of its emphasis. Paul is saying to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And so, what does that mean to you? Yes, you, if you are a Christian, and I put the word Christian in there for a reason. If you have accepted Christ, if you've been born again, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, there are many ways of saying the same thing. But if you know for sure that you're a child of God, that means that you have been given the manifestation of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. So you, yes, you. The misunderstanding, one misunderstanding we can have is that, yeah, there are certain gifted people, or so-and-so, wow, that they're really gifted. And we can look at maybe some of the more visible ones, preaching. This is a pretty visible one. This is one that's specifically described in Scripture, has qualifications. There's things you have to kind of go through. So there are some that have more specificity to them. But this is teaching. None of those are to be elevated above any others. And just because yours may not be super obvious, you may not even know what it is. But that doesn't mean you don't have it. And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit hasn't given it to you. He absolutely has. Do you understand that? That's what this is saying. So let's grab that thought and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. You have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Verse 7, each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. I tried to find a synonym for manifestation. I can't find one. So if you can find one, share it with me. It's not in Webster. So this is the closest I could come. They are these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to every single person in the body of Christ, every Christian. Those gifts are a visible reality. It's something that's there. It is the Holy Spirit Himself, visibly seen by fellow Christians and by non-Christians, by everyone who looks at you. These are visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, we have the gifts of the Spirit that ought to be seen. They ought to be functioning. There's also the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That ought to be seen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the visible manifestations. These are the fruit that a Christian ought to have on them so that everybody looking can see them, can identify the tree by the fruit, and then also be blessed by that. The work that God wants to do through that, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, can happen because we are cognizant of it, aware of it, desiring to display it. Does that make sense? This is the evidence to the world that God is there, that He's alive, and that He is the way He is. People see that in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, in our giftedness and sharing, in our fruit. Look at the last part of verse 7. This tells us why. For the common good. I will call this letter 4, The next key principle is that these gifts of the Holy Spirit are given. They're given to edify the church. Okay? One of the best illustrations that we've come across in the last year and a half or so, and forgive me if you've heard me use it before, but we re-talk-pointed the church within the last couple of years. Okay? The sun, the rain, the elements, the cold and the hot and the shifting of temperatures, all of that destroys a brick building. That's all from the outside. It's all tearing down. And so what we had to do, if we want to preserve this building and be good stewards of it, we had to hire somebody to come and to re-tuck point it and replace bricks that had dissolved to a place where they weren't good anymore. And we had the whole building edified. So it was built up. So when those guys were here, we just had a living illustration of the way you and I are supposed to function in the church. We're not supposed to be the ones out there picking away at it and tearing it down. We're supposed to be the ones who are making it our intentional work to build up the church using the gifts that the Holy Spirit absolutely has given to us. All right? Will you look with me to chapter 14, verse 12? You don't even have to probably turn more than a page. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. So also you, and I'll explain a little bit about what's going on in the Corinthian church in a moment. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church was a very gifted church. He's listed the ones that they're functioning in obviously. They're very gifted. There's healings going on, miracles happening, people speaking in tongues, people prophesying. Very gifted church. But some of those gifts had been elevated to an inordinate place. And that's the problem. So Paul is writing this letter to them, reining that in, helping them do what I hope we're kind of doing this morning, to get a proper understanding of spiritual gifts so that it can function the way it's supposed to, so that the church looks like God. Because when certain ones are being elevated, it can both lead to chaos and bedlam, which sends the wrong message about who God is to the world. It can also create prideful attitudes in people's hearts where some people think they're more important than other people. It can cause someone out here who has a gift that's not so visible to be either jealous of or feel inferior to somebody who has a more visible gift. So it can create all kinds of chaotic problems in the church. So Paul's trying to correct their thinking. And now we can read his letter today and have our thinking corrected. So back to verse 12. So since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound. So that's good. Seek your gift. Develop your gift. Let it overflow like a river, overflowing its boundaries. Let it abound for what? For the edification of the church. Make sure you're abounding. You're excited about your spiritual gift. You're excited about the Lord. You want everybody to know about Jesus. But be careful that as your gift abounds, it doesn't do it in such a way that it actually chips away at the whole church. That's an important thing for each one of us to be praying about and sensitive to. How is my expression of my gift, the way I'm connecting the dots, the way I'm thinking about it, how is that affecting people? Is it really building them up? Or is it tearing them down? Do they leave conversations with me encouraged or the opposite? I know of situations where Christians will get together and one person may have a particular emphasis that they feel very strongly about, and the conversation will always drift that direction. You know what it's like to talk to this kind of person? I used to be that person. So I know what that did to people. When I was a young, zealous Christian, I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. I know. I could see the tension that it could create. And you know how that feels. You don't want that done to you. And so we have to kind of let the peace of Christ umpire in our hearts and blow his whistle when we're going a little bit off track here, and we can sense. It's not that I'm telling the truth and they need to hear the truth. If that's happening, praise God. But if it's just me grinding my axe and it's kind of tearing them down and discouraging them, something else is happening and it's not good. So they're given to edify the church. Keep your finger here. I would like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Go toward Revelation, head toward the back. You'll come through Hebrews and James. You'll come to 1 Peter. If you'd please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to show you something there that's helpful. Well, Peter has such good advice to Christians who are being severely persecuted for their faith in the first century. In fact, back up just a little bit. This is so important. Verse 8. Above all, we're in 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Don't just read that and go, oh, that sounds loving. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Next time you're ticked off at somebody, or next time somebody says something that's kind of irritating to you and it just starts bothering you, ask yourself, am I being fervent in my love for them, or am I just being critical to satisfy some fleshly desire that I have inside of me to cut other people down because they irritated me? Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now that raises the issue of gifts. Did God give you some hospitality to use to build up other Christians? Or lead somebody closer to Christ? Lead somebody to Christ? So now he addresses spiritual gifts in the next verse, verse 10. As each one, same as what Paul was teaching, every single one, to each one, as each one has received a gift, employ it, put it to work in serving one another. Don't employ for your own gain, to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word grace and the word gift are the same word. So he's given you grace. He's given you a gift. It's a stewardship that you have. Now, I have to manage this gift that he gave me. Well, do it in such a way that you're stewarding his grace in a way that will build up the other person. Here's an example of verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Let him speak as if God were speaking through him. Whoever serves, as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that just reinforces what Paul is saying. Our gifts are given to us to edify, to build up other people. So first you have to believe you have one, or you have whatever grace it is. And then secondly, you have to pray for wisdom as to how to employ it, to serve one another, to edify the church. That's why he gave them to us. They should be used for no other purpose. The next one might kind of surprise you. It goes along with the sermon I preached several weeks ago on the Trinity, as we looked at the knowing God, what's he like? He's a Trinity. He's three in one. The spiritual gifts are evidence of the Trinity. We should have up there verses 4 through 6. So go back and look at verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. When the Apostle Paul uses small, capital L, small O, small O, R, small D, almost always he's talking about Jesus. Okay. Verse 6, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God. Similarly, almost always when Paul uses God, he's talking about the Father. So you've got the Spirit, You've got the Lord, Jesus, I think. You've got God the Father, Father, Son, Spirit. Remember when we studied about the Trinity, God has revealed himself as more than one in one. That's part of the point Paul is making here. And he's saying it over and over and over again. While there are many, there is one. While there is one, there are many. And so what he's talking about is the gifts of the Spirit are characterized by, because they're evidence of the Trinity, they're showing each other and the world what God is like, many in one. Then the gifts are characterized by unity amid diversity. In fact, God uses diversity to create unity. As we've talked and Sue demonstrated with the piano over there and the guitar, we've done that before. You did the C. She played a single note, C. That's pretty. And then play a higher C. That's pretty too. And play a lower C. That's pretty. But now play a chord. And you've got the diversity, the main notes that are in the chord C, and then the whole flavor is C, but it's very textured and beautiful. And similarly, that is the way God is. Father, Son, Spirit. And he is being Spirit, manifesting himself to the world through you and me by gifting us with his grace, so that the world can see God through us. The association of the American Association of Anatomists, so from anatomy, have identified how many named body parts do you think? Just take a wild guess. How many parts of your body have an actual scientific name to them, medical name to them? How many do you think? Guess. 7,500. 7,500 parts of your body have a name. But you know what? That's not all the parts of your body. You have between 30 and 40 trillion cells in your body. All of them important. Okay? We are very diverse collection of many, 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 7,500 plus members. And yet, how many bodies do you have? One. Good job. These kids are awesome, aren't they? Man. They're the future of the world. They're the future of the church. They need to get this stuff. So be talking to them. Be teaching them at home. This is important stuff to take captive to the obedience of Christ. All right, so there's that many members of your body. Many, many, many in one. How many people are there on earth now? Roughly 7.3 billion people live on the earth right now. How many of them are Christians? Approximately. You know, none of this is exact science, but 2.3 billion. So over a third of the world's population would claim to be Christian. Now again, that's not an exact science because some of them might just think they're Christian, some of them might be nominally Christian, but still. So let's just round it down to 2 billion Christians on the earth right now. Now let me give you a word of encouragement. That's kind of, it's certainly connected, but a little bit of a side note. In 2015, I'm told that, and I know that's kind of old now, but it's changing rapidly. Over 10 million Muslims converted to Christianity. Okay? The Christian showed us video of 650 Thais being baptized. Largest baptism service in Thailand by far, ever. They've been there 30 years, never seen anything like that before. Okay? Reports from Iran and Iraq now are that mosques are emptying. There are many mosques that are empty. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Muslims right now are converting to Christianity. And one of the main factors is their revulsion to terrorism. When they see radical terrorism, it makes them sick. And they're now opening up to the, when they hear about Jesus and the God of love and they hear the truth, the Holy Spirit's using that. By the droves, Muslims are coming to Christ. So another thought I think Christians ought to take captive, I believe, is the truth that Jesus is building his church all over the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against it because he's destroying speculations and fortresses and all of these false teachings all over the world. And he's taking every thought outside of the church. He's bringing people into the church. In the church, he's taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. That is encouraging news. So if you're of the mindset that, oh, the world is going to get worse and, oh, the Muslims are going to take over and the whole country is going to be... That is not true. And not that God is restricted to statistics and things, but there's no indication, if things just follow a normal pattern, that in the year 250, anything's going to change. It's still going to be the majority of the world is Christian. And not being restricted by the statistics and projections, God now is bringing people at a very rapid pace. So it's possible, I think much more probable, that as the kingdom of God grows throughout the world, Christianity just spreads and more Christians and the church grows, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. Then Jesus will come. And when he comes, he'll take the kingdom and he'll hand it over to the Father. But right now, every enemy is being taken under the footstool of Jesus' feet. That is happening. It's happening in Cresco. Isn't it? It is. It's happening all over the world. So what's important for us is to understand our role in that. And so we have to have a proper understanding of the gifts of the Spirit so that you know that you have a gift and you're supposed to employ it for the edification of the church so that the other Christians in your church family and the people at work and the people in your home and the people in your neighborhood can see visible, physical manifestations of the living God in us. Is that true? Can you say amen? That was very unenthusiastic. I think this is good news. So, both truths, unity amid diversity, both of them have to be clearly understood as correctives to wrong thinking. In the Corinthian church, they had elevated certain gifts. That's wrong thinking. That can make you think, I've got to get that particular gift to be okay or to be good or to be useful. That's not true. That's why he's saying to each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Every single gift. And they are very, very diverse. I don't believe for a moment, if there's 2 billion Christians on earth, let's just say, they all have the Holy Spirit in them. Every single one of them has a gift. How varied, how diverse is the grace of God? I don't think none of these lists that you find in the Bible, even if you compile them all together, is an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe they're as unique as you are, as we all are. So don't get troubled. We've given spiritual gifts inventories in the past. We don't do them anymore. I don't feel really good about them anymore. Because people would be coming up with these gifts, and I'm thinking, I don't think so. And other ones would be saying, I don't have a gift. Well, this teaches you do have a gift. Just because you can't label it. Paul's using examples. It's like he gives some teaching, some preaching, some apostles, some evangelists, some, you know, in different places. But he's not saying you have to be able to label yours. You are you, and the Holy Spirit will gift you. One day, even, you lose a loved one. Someone comes up alongside you and has a heart for you, puts his arm around you, speaks a word of encouragement. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That you just employed for the building up of your brother in Christ. Another day, that person loses a loved one. You're the one that comes up and puts your arm around. The Holy Spirit will do whatever, well, you'll see it in a little bit, whatever he wants in his body to accomplish his purposes. So don't disregard your own gift. Don't disregard somebody else's gift. Don't ignore your own gift or that of someone else. This is God's design for productivity, for health in the bodies, for effective witness. Okay, the next one is that they are all necessary. They are all necessary. Verses 15 through 17 argue that just because an eye thinks he's not important doesn't mean he's not important. If you're sitting there thinking my gift is not really that important, you're wrong. Okay? That doesn't make it true. Just you saying it doesn't make it true. The truth is your gift is important. In fact, it's necessary. So we need to hear that. This is my desire as a pastor up here. Some of you are visiting, but some of you would look to me and say, he's my pastor. So my desire for you, and if somebody else is your pastor, then my desire is that you understand that. But I want you to understand as a Christian that you have been given a gift and that it is not unimportant, that it is not optional. It's not like you got the church and then you got accept. You know, that's the pastor and the elders. You know, that's the church, right? That's the church structure. And everybody else is like added accessories. There aren't option packages that you add to the church to make it a little more flashy or a little more colorful. Every single one, there's nothing inferior. Your gift is not insignificant or inferior to the preacher or anybody else. They're all necessary. And look at verse 18. They're given, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, because it's God's Holy Spirit. They're given by God Himself, the Creator of you. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. So I don't think it's a good thing. I know in chapter 13 and 14, Paul talks about desiring the gifts. I think we ought to be praying for God's Holy Spirit to fill us and grace us and gift us. I don't know that we ought to be praying for specific gifts. Oh, give me the gift of healing, Lord. I don't know about that. I would steer away from that myself. I'd want to more open myself up, verse 18. Lord, place me where you want me and grace me the way you want to do what you want to do in other people's lives so that they're built up. I think that's a better prayer given what we're learning here. They're given by God. Look at verse 13 for a moment. I referred to this before, now I feel like I don't want to offend anybody. If you feel offended by this, let's talk about it. Please don't be offended by this. I'm going to turn to John chapter 4, verse 14. Maybe you turn with me. Two more quick places. We're nearing the end, so this isn't going to go on forever. I promise. But turn to John chapter 4, verse 14. Look at verse 13. This is Jesus talking with the woman at the well. He asked her for a drink, and then he says to her in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water, of Jacob's well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What's he talking about? Go over to chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the feast, and then he stands up to teach, and he says this very loudly. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Sounds like what he said to the woman at the well. What is he talking about? Look at the next verse, 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, then he sent the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you disagree with me, we can talk about it. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all, every Christian he's talking to, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. It happened on the day of Pentecost the first time. After that, every Christian who believes drinks of the Spirit. How do you know that? Keep reading the verse, verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, men or women, doesn't matter. We were all, look at this, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the living water Jesus was talking about. Every born-again Christian who has opened up their heart, you can say it many different ways, but if you have opened up your heart, you've received Christ, you've been born from above, that is all the work of the Holy Spirit converting you. You are drinking of the Holy Spirit. He has come to live inside of you, and he has given you a gift. Does that make sense? Okay. Everything we've talked about this morning, I believe, is an important truth. It is an idea. It is a thought that has to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ, as I said earlier, or we're going to miss some stuff. And we're not going to... So yeah, I could give a little exhortation on church attendance. I know you can't make it every Sunday. I don't want you to ever come to church because you feel like you have to. But when you're able, you ought to. You need to. We need you to. And I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23-24, where it says, do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, but stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. So when, listen, if you've been given a gift, it's not just for when you go to work or just when you're parenting your children or your grandchildren. It is for that, but it's also for this. It's coming together. It's how are you going to put your arm around Tim Slifka or Jan Bruns when they lose a loved one if you're not here? You might not even know about it. I'm not chewing anybody out. I'm just saying it's really, really important to be together when we can to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to let your gift be exercised for the building up of the body. If you're not here, your gift isn't here, okay? So just come when you can. That's my point. Come when you can. And be praying for God to give you an accurate understanding of the spiritual gift so that you can be praying for God to use you as he wants to build up the rest of the body. All right. Will you bow your heads with me? I'm going to sing a song during communion that I hope will also facilitate you meditating on the truths that we have, I believe, so clearly taught in this passage. Will you bow your heads? Will you pray and ask God to help you understand this rightly? Thank him that he's gifted you just as certainly as he gifted Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul. That